Thank you, Brother Dennis. We now look then forward to our words from Brother Jeff on his subject, Haggai. Jeff.
Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters and young people. I'd like to begin by asking a question. The question is, why was Haggai and Zechariah sent at the time that they were to the children of Israel? Well, to answer that question, we need to go back into the book of Ezra. If you've got a couple of markers, if you put one in Haggai and one in Ezra, because we're going to be moving backwards and forwards a few times. I want to go to Ezra chapter 6 to begin with. Ezra chapter 6 and just one verse, verse 14. We read there, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. So that's why the prophets were sent, so that the people might build. They'd stopped building. And because they built, God would be with them and they would prosper. Surely, brothers and sisters, that's a message relevant to us as well, is it not? Because we too need to build in the spiritual house of God, in the ecclesia. And the message that Haggai brings is, if we do build, we will not be building alone. God will be with us, and therefore we will be blessed. I suppose that in a nutshell is the message of Haggai. But going back to the time of Haggai, as far as the Jews were concerned, before Haggai and Zechariah came on the scene, all was not plain sailing. There had been opposition. Well, first of all, it was a deceitful opposition, if you can put it that way. The adversaries came and pretended to be their friends. And I guess there's a lesson there, isn't there? We always need to be careful. What is it that Jude said? Certain brethren are crept in unawares. So we need to be careful. If we go back to Ezra chapter 4, he describes the situation there, Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto Yahweh, God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and chief of the fathers and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. We're with you in this building work, is what they were saying. But of course, Zerubbabel and the elders could see straight through the deceit, couldn't they? Because they resisted, maintaining that they were separate. Verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves will gather together to build unto Yahweh, God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. So that didn't work as far as the adversaries were concerned. And so they tried different tactics. Now they come out into the open, as it were, and they bring opposition to the building work of the temple. At this stage, of course, all they're doing is laying the foundations of the temple. But the adversaries eventually get a decree from the King Artaxerxes, Smerdis probably, as it is in history, that the building work has to stop. Chapter 4 of Ezra and verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so the building stopped. And it was quite a long period of time, really, before Haggai and Zechariah came along, possibly 10 years or more, and the temple building site lay waste. It was desolate. No one was there until Haggai and Zechariah come along. So if we turn to Haggai's prophecy now, Haggai chapter 1, we've just read, haven't we, that it was in the second year of Darius, king of Persia. And all of Haggai's prophecies came in that same year, the second year of Darius, king of Persia. Now, the people at this time surely were being tested. Were they fair weather disciples, happy to get involved so long as things jogged along quite nicely? But when the problems came along, they weren't interested. And it's a lesson for us again, is it not? That we need to do the work of our God. Sometimes it's not easy, but we don't just give it a body swerve, as they say nowadays. We have to get on with the work, whatever it might be. And the people at this time, as I say, were being tested. They actually looked for excuses as to why they shouldn't be building the temple. Verse 2 of Haggai chapter 1. Thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. It's not the right time to build the temple, is what they were saying. Surely it was an excuse. Because 10 years earlier, the foundation had been laid, and now Haggai and Zechariah come along to spur them into action, as it were. Because what they were doing was, because the building work on the temple had ceased. Oh, they were building, but they were building their own houses. And once again, the lessons are there for us, aren't they? Are we busy building our own houses rather than the ecclesial house? The ecclesial house surely has to come first. The work of our God always has to come first in our lives, does it not? Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or panelled houses, and this house lie waste? And so we come to really the main theme of Haggai's prophecy. Verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Yahweh, consider your ways. Verse 7. Consider your ways. Chapter 2, verse 15. Consider from this day and upward. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward. Consider it. They were being asked to take a good, long, hard look at what was happening in their lives. Because Haggai's first message was to tell them that because things were not going well in their own lives, it was because they were not building the temple to God. So Haggai 1 verse 5 again. Thou therefore, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into no bag with holes. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. And so now Haggai exhorts them to get on and build the temple. Verse 8. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith Yahweh. So that was what they had to do. See, the temple, the foundation of the temple had been laid. It was all there. All that they had to do is to build. He says, go up to the mountain and get the wood and get on with the job and start building. So that is what they did. You see, the message hit home, didn't it? Because we read in verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of Yahweh their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh their God had sent him. And the people did fear. So important, isn't it, to fear our God? Because it's so easy to listen to what people say around us and put the word of God on a level with that. But we have to elevate the word of God in our minds and in our lives. That has to come first. And so the people feared before Yahweh, we read. And read at verse 13. Then spake Haggai, Yahweh's messenger, and he said, speaking from Yahweh, I am with you. So now God was with them. Previously, when they were building their own houses, God was not with them. But now God was with them. And what a blessing that was for them. And so the work proceeds. They start building the temple. And they watch the edifice, as it were, gradually rise up from the foundations. And it's not long before there's another problem. Just a few weeks of building. Takes us into Haggai chapter 2. If we look at Haggai 2 and verse 1, we read there, in the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month, that's just what, 6 or 7 weeks on from when they started building, came the word of Yahweh by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the rest of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this first house in her glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? And it was particularly the older ones. The problem had occurred earlier on, didn't it, when they laid the foundations. The older people remembered the Temple of Solomon, of which King David said, it must be exceeding magnifical. And so it was. And when they saw this temple, small in comparison, and so they were downcast. If we just flip back to Ezra chapter 3, we see how the situation is replicated. Ezra chapter 3, and at verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of Yahweh and set priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites with the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise Yahweh after the ordinance of David, king of Israel, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised Yahweh, because the foundation of the house of Yahweh was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when this foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, They wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. And so there was confusion at that time. And it looks as though it was the same in Haggai's time here, when they actually saw the building itself, not just the foundations, but the building. Oh, it's so small. And they were indeed downcast. But how does God, through Haggai, deal with this problem? He makes three important points for believers of all ages to remember and to consider. Let's go back to Haggai, chapter 2, and at verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith Yahweh, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith Yahweh, for I am with you. What more did they need? I am with you. And the message comes to us, doesn't it? You see, if we are doing God's work, he will be with us. And surely it shows a lack of faith if we don't believe that. And surely Brother Robin is going to be talking about that later on. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul to Romans. All things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. They work together for good. Not for what we want necessarily, because sometimes it doesn't seem that way, does it? It doesn't seem as though it's working for our good. And maybe it isn't. Was it David who wrote Psalm 119? I think it was. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He says, I know, O Yahweh, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. All things work together for our ultimate good, is of course what we need to remember. And sometimes we tend to forget, don't we, when things are really difficult for us. But we need to be reminded of these things. The second point that Haggai makes is in verse 5 of chapter 2. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. I was with you in the past, when you came out of Egypt, and I don't change, said Yahweh. We sang in that hymn, didn't we? With him there is not even a shadow of a turning, let alone a turning, not even a shadow of a turning. So, as God was with them in the past, he will be with them in the future. And so we too need to remind ourselves constantly of these things, do we not? Every time we open the Word of God, we can read examples of where that was indeed the very case. Think, for example, of Jacob at the end of his life. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. It doesn't say, I never saw any evil, but it says, the angel redeemed me from out of the evil. And that's how Jacob saw it at the end of his life. What about Joshua? There failed not any good thing, any good thing. All the days of Joshua, all came to pass. And so we could go on, couldn't we? What about Daniel the prophet? Thou shalt stand in thy lot and rest until the end of the days. What more did Daniel need to know? And so it is, brothers and sisters, God will always be with us for our ultimate good. And then point number 3 that Haggai makes is in verse 6 of chapter 2. Where he reminds them of the future glory to come. verse 6. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. This is future, isn't it? Then the desire of all nations shall come. We can't just take that at face value. I mean, because the desire of Iran, for example, is to destroy Israel. It's not the desire of the nations in that respect. That word desire means that which is desirable, pleasant and precious. And that's what will come to the future house. If we just read on. Verse 7. Well, let's read verse 7 again. I will shake the nations and the desire of all nations shall come. That's the desirable things. The desirable things that David brought from the spoil of the nations to furnish the house of his God. Haggai goes on to say it, verse 8. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. These desirable things, these precious things, they are mine, saith Yahweh of hosts. Verse 9. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. And it takes us right into the future, doesn't it? It was reminding the people of Haggai's time that although this temple might look small in your eyes, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. And it's the desirable things of the nations that will be brought to build that house and to furnish it with all the precious stones, the silver and the gold. If we just turn to Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 60, and at verse 9, we read there, surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring my sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of Yahweh thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of the strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath have I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces or the wealth of the Gentiles, that their king may be brought. So there we've got it. The wealth of the nations will be brought to Jerusalem to build the house and to build up the city as well. Verse 6 of Haggai 2 is quoted, isn't it, in Hebrews 12. If we just go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And at verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if there escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of those things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, it's quite easy to look at that verse 28 to say, well, God will be merciful to us, so we will work for him. It's not saying that at all. That word whereby is the Greek word dia, and it denotes the channel of an act. What it's saying really is that verse, if we serve God acceptably with godly fear, he will be gracious to us. That's what it's saying to us, brothers and sisters, is it not? So whether it's the literal temple that will be built in Jerusalem or the spiritual temple, both will be there to glorify the God of Israel. And what was happening in Haggai's time was just a stepping stone, I suppose we could say, in the divine purpose. Just a brief time of testing for the people of his day. It was the prophet Zechariah, he called it the day of small things. And in some ways, we live in a day of small things, do we not? I mean, for example, when we consider the response that we get from campaigning, and when we have special efforts. I mean, those who are older in this audience will remember, we always used to get visitors. There was always some interest, but now, very, very little interest. Yes, the day of small things. And some have tried to say, well, we need to change the message, actually, to make it more acceptable so that people will come. And ideas like that are surely based on human reasoning. We have to proclaim the message as it is, unpalatable to the vast majority of people around us. But we still have to preach, don't we? You see, some have said it's not worth, you don't need to bother preaching anymore because nobody listens. We've got to keep doing it and warn the people around us that the day of the Lord is coming. It will be a day of judgment, but ultimately a time of blessing. So we too need to remember where we fit into the divine timetable, as it were. We are living at an end time, aren't we? As it was in the days of Noah. How long did Noah preach? And how many converts? And we know, don't we, that just his family, that was it. So we must remember these things. We did say it was a day of small things in some respects, but not in others. I mean, when we consider, for example, the signs of the times, it's not a day of small things there, is it? It's a day of massive things. A few years ago, I started a list of the signs that we can see that the day of the Lord is near. I have 10 in the list. And then it grew to 20. And then it grew to 30. It's sitting at 34 at the moment and still growing. It shows us, doesn't it, how blessed we are to see all these signs reminding us that the day of the Lord is indeed very imminent. Well, let's go back to Haggai, shall we? The next few verses remind us what we should be doing to build our ecclesia. So we're back in Haggai chapter 2 and at verse 10. We read there, in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh, that's flesh separated for sacrifice, in the skirt of his garment, and the garment was also holy, and with this skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat. And he's talking about things which were not holy. He says, will those things be made holy? And the priest answered, no. The message is, holiness cannot be transmitted just through contact. I think that's the message of that verse, isn't it? And then the next verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these things, shall it be unclean or defiled? And the priest answered and said, yes, it shall be. And so the message now is, defilement can easily be transferred by contact. Holiness cannot, but uncleanness can. And so the overall message of these two verses surely is to remain separate and to remain holy. If we can think of another analogy, if we have two glasses of water, one with clean, pure water, and the other one with water that's defiled in some way, let's just call it dirty water, and we mix them up, what's the result? It's not clean water, is it? Now it's all dirty. And it shows us how easy it is to transfer defilement. If we go back to Exodus 29, into the law now, we are told how the priest's garments were made holy. It wasn't by touching something else that was holy. So Exodus 29 and at verse 21. And thou shalt take the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, his garments, and his sons' garments with him. You see, holiness can only be brought about through the blood of sacrifice. And for us, of course, it's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been made holy through his sacrifice. And what we have to do is to do the best of our abilities to remain holy, to remain separate from this world. And that's what those verses surely in Haggai are telling us. We think of what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Because the God of Israel is a holy God, and he will have no truck with anything which is not holy. So we have to strive to be holy, as we keep saying. Well, back to Haggai again. Chapter 2 and verse 15. The prophet goes on. And now, I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of Yahweh, that's when they were building their own houses and not the temple. He's talking about those days. Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, and there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and mildew, and with hail, and all the labours of your hands, and ye turned not to me, saith Yahweh. And so now the prophet is driving this message home once again. God will only be with them if they are doing his work. This obviously was a message specific to Haggai's time. If we have problems in our ecclesias, it may or it may not be the same. But we need to consider whether or not it is, do we not? So, for us, there's not a direct link between faithful service and material blessings. Because we're all blessed, aren't we, with material things, unlike it was in Haggai's time. The test for us surely is, do we use those blessings to please ourselves, or do we use them in the service of our God? Because we know, don't we, that if it's the latter, we will be blessed in God's good time. So let's come to Haggai's final message. It transports the Jews of his day and ourselves to consider future judgments and blessings. Haggai chapter 2 and at verse 20. And again the word of Yahweh came to Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. I think we're in Ezekiel 38, are we not? Verse 23, In that day, saith Yahweh of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith Yahweh, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith Yahweh of hosts. We know, don't we, that from Zechariah's prophecy, that Zerubbabel and Joshua were men of sign. They symbolized, and they symbolized aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the signet in that day. But we know, don't we? He will not be alone. He told us so much so in the book of Revelation. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. The name Zerubbabel means sown in Babylon. I guess we were sown in Babylon originally, weren't we, when we were born into the family of Adam? Because there's only two spiritual cities, there's Babylon and Jerusalem. We were born in Babylon originally, but when we were baptized, we came into the family of Christ. We were born in Zion, to quote the Psalms. So we have to remain in that city, do we not? Can we turn to the book of Revelation? Revelation 16. And these words are so important for us in these last days. Revelation 16, verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits, teachings like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, out of Russia, out of Europe, and out of the papacy. Verse 14. They are the spirits of devils. They are demoniac spirits of madness. And that's what we see in the world at the moment, is it? Spirits of madness. And the everyday person is asking, what's happening in the world? Why are things going so haywire? Well, Scripture tells us it's these frog-like spirits of humanism that can work miracles. They go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And that's what Haggai was speaking about, the shaking of the nations. And the warning is there, isn't it, in verse 15? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And so the nations are gathered to the battle of Armageddon. Verse 18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were on the earth, so great an earthquake, and so great. There we've got again the shaking of the nations. And so, brothers and sisters, if we remain faithful to the covenant that we made with our God at baptism, if we strive to build up and strengthen one another in the ecclesia, if we remain separate from anything which offends our God, and if we keep our eyes fixed on that vision of future glory, surely we shall live and reign with him. Just in conclusion, let's go to Revelation 19. Because we know in the Apocalypse, although there are two symbolic cities, there are two symbolic women as well. And they're both mentioned in Revelation 19, well, verse 1. After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The true and righteous judgments of Yahweh destroys the great whore and everything that goes with it, Babylon. But it's later on in that chapter, we read verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. He said to me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. That's what lies before us, brethren and sisters. The destruction of the great whore, or Babylon, and the elevation of the Bride of Christ, New Jerusalem. And we know where we have to remain, don't we? We've been called into New Jerusalem, and there we have to remain. We have to remain faithful until the Lord does come, so that we might be with him, to live and to reign with him in glory.